Please turn with me in your Bible then to Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 4 as we continue our verse-by-verse study, Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew 8, verses 1 through 4, reading from God's holy word. When Jesus had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you tell no one, but go your way. Show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them." Let's pray. Come, gracious Spirit, heavenly dove, with light and comfort from above. Be thou our guardian, thou our guide, o'er every thought and step preside. The light of truth to us display, and make us known, choose thy way. Plant holy fear in every heart, that we from God may ne'er depart. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that's the prayer of every one of us this day, as we look at your holy word. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. As we move from chapter 7 in Matthew to chapter 8, we move from Jesus as a teacher and a preacher to Jesus as a healer and a miracle worker. The pattern of Jesus' ministry was established in chapter 4, verse 23. Chapter 4, verse 23. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Jesus' priority was the preaching, teaching. In Mark 1:38, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." And just as a side, the first doctrine that Jesus preached was repentance. In Matthew 4:17, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." He echoed John the Baptist. John the Baptist, the first doctrine that he preached was repentance also. In Matthew 3:2, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." That's the same for the apostles. The first doctrine they preached was repentance also. Mark 6:12, "So they went out and preached that people should repent." Repentance is to leave the sins we loved before and show that we in earnest grieve by doing so no more. Thomas Watson said, "Repentance is a grace of God's Spirit in which a sinner is inwardly humbled and visibly reformed." It's fitting, friends, that the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 through 7 of Matthew, should be followed by two chapters of Jesus' miracles in chapter 8 and 9. These two chapters record 9 miracles of Jesus. The New Testament records only 34 total miracles of Jesus. But John 20 says, "Truly many other signs Jesus did in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in these books." And in John 21:25, John said, "If all the miracles that Jesus ever did were recorded, there wouldn't be enough books written to contain them all." Miracles gave mighty proof that Jesus was the Son of God. In chapter 5 of John, verse 36, it says this, "The very works that I do," Jesus says, "bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me." Also, the miracles that the apostles did confirmed that they were called by Jesus to their office and that they spoke God's words. Acts 5:12, "By the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people." And Ephesians 3:5, it says, "The apostles were agents of revelation." If you turn on the Trinity Broadcasting Network on TV, when they have guests there, they say that they are modern-day prophets. They are foretellers of the future, and they are apostles. They are recipients of God's revelatory word, just like the 12. They are false on both accounts. 2 Corinthians 12:12 said these miracles were the signs of the apostles. These apostolic miracles ceased when the apostles died and the canon of Scripture was closed. How would we define a miracle? A miracle is a direct act of divine intervention in which God overrules his creation to display his glory. It's an evidence of divine supernatural power that is not brought about by the laws of nature. It's something that only God can do, bringing something out of nothing or life out of death. If you meet any of these so-called faith healers today, would you please take them to the local cemetery and ask them to exercise their gift? It was said of Jesus, no man ever spoke like this man. John 7:46. It's also true of Jesus that no one ever did the works that he did, both in the physical and the spiritual realms. Physical life comes from Jesus, also spiritual life comes from him. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We pray this day that these miracle accounts are recorded, that we recognize that they're not just for the narrative value on the life of Jesus, but they are for deeper theological lessons for you and I, deeper spiritual meanings for us, the hearers. And we need to pray for spiritual understanding, Ephesians 1:17-18, that God would illumine our minds, that he would open us and apply his truths to our minds and wills so that we would see this revelation for ourselves. May God open our eyes to see the sin of the spiritual leprosy of sin that's in all of us. We're all born in this world in Adam, as David said in Psalm 51:5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity and sinned and my mother conceived me. We're utterly helpless to cure ourselves of sin and we can only cry out, unclean, unclean. We all need God-given faith to cry out to Jesus for healing. Only the Savior's touch can make the unclean clean, the sinner whole. Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. May our cry be, Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. I want thee forever to ransom my soul. Break down every idol, cast out every foe. Now wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Follow along in the bulletin as we look at the title today, the topic, What Does Jesus' Healing Mean to You? The first point is Jesus' compassion. Verse 1. When Jesus had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. This takes up where chapter 4:23-25 leaves off. It's as if chapters 5-7, the Sermon on the Mount, was a kind of parenthesis in between. Jesus' cleansing of this leper evidences his condescension and his compassion for us as sinners. Jesus, as God, came down to this earth, added human flesh. He identified with us in all of our infirmities except sin. Hebrews 2:17-18. Therefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of his people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he's able to succor or help those who are being tempted. In love, Jesus came down to heal our physical and spiritual infirmities, both caused by sin. Romans 5:12. Death passed upon all men, for that all men have sinned. And the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We as sinners, we're enslaved and defiled. We are incapable of healing ourselves as a person inflicted with leprosy, tuberculosis, or cancer. Our God is compassionate, and he invites us to come to us with whatever ails us. Psalm 55:22, cast all your burdens upon him, and he shall sustain you. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. He knows, he loves, he cares, nothing this truth can dim. He gives the very best to those who leave the choice with him. Compassion has been defined as your pain in my heart. And that's illustrated by the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10:25-37. Verse 33 of Luke 10 says this, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, and he came where the man was robbed and had been beaten and left for dead. Where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. James 5:11 says, "The Lord is very compassionate and merciful." B.B. Warfield says, "The synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, attribute compassion to Jesus more than any other emotion." In Mark 6:34, when Jesus came out and he was going to feed the 5,000, he came out and saw the great multitude. It said he was moved with compassion because they were like shepherd without a sheep. So he began to teach them many things. Webster's dictionary defines compassion as sympathetic consciousness of another's distress with a desire to alleviate it. In the Greek, the word is splanknitsomai. It's a very strong word, and it means to have a gut-level reaction to another person, to have pity. Psalm 103:3, as the father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. The question for us today, friends, is do we see Jesus as the one who is compassionate, loving, kind, merciful, and invites us to approach him with whatever ails us, especially our sin problem? Are we publicans and lepers before Jesus, seeing Jesus as the only one who can truly help us? There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus, no, not one, no, not one. None else could heal all our soul's diseases, no, not one, no, not one. Psalm 103, 1 through 3. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities and heals all your diseases. What does Jesus' healing mean to you? The first point is the Messiah's compassion. The second point is the Messiah's touch. Verses 2 and 3, "And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I'm willing, be cleansed. Immediately his leprosy cleansed him." What is leprosy? The laws concerning leprosy in the Bible are found in Leviticus chapter 13. And the ritual for cleansing healed lepers is found in Leviticus chapter 14. The word leprous means scaly. There's a debate going on in biblical circles over the actual disease that's referred to here in the Bible. Whether it's merely a scaly disease like psoriasis or eczema, or if it's Hansen's disease. Hansen's disease is a debilitating, deadly disease, leprosy, where swollen areas on the skin turn dirty, dark, the nerves atrophy, the area goes numb, it's anesthetized. I was reading about one man, leprosy. He repeatedly washed his face with scalding water. He was unaware, because his nerves had been destroyed, that it was scalding water on his face. He had no pain, and so he repeatedly did that, and he went blind because the scalding water then burned his eyes. With Hansen's disease, the tissue rots, it decays, it stinks. The fingers fall off, the toes fall off, as well as your eyebrows and your eyelashes. Hansen's disease sufferers are crippled, they're deformed, they're debilitated. Lepers have to cry out, "Unclean, unclean," and they cover their mouth. Leviticus 13:45. Recent medical studies confirm that anybody with Hansen's disease, it can be transmitted through the air to others. You'll remember, if you've seen the movie Ben-Hur, his mother and his sister got leprosy, and they were in a leper colony outside of Jerusalem, and they saw the sores and the debilitation on their bodies, and their faces and their hands. Their hands were wrapped and their mouths were covered. Their mouths were covered. The Jewish Talmud says this: a Jew cannot come within 6 feet of a leper. And if the wind is blowing, the limit is 150 feet. You talk about social distancing. Hansen's disease is a sentence of death. So we ask ourselves, which is it? Is it just a scaly disease? Is it psoriasis or eczema? Or is the leprosy in the Bible Hansen's disease? that deadly disease. Friends, we need to note how the Bible uses leprosy. Spurgeon says leprosy is God's appointed picture of sin. John MacArthur says this, leprosy is a graphic picture of skin, and like leprosy, sin infects the whole person, and it's ugly, corrupting, contaminating, alienating, and incurable by man, resulting in death. Lepers in ancient Israel were vivid object lessons of sin. What does Jesus' healing mean to you? The first point is the Messiah's compassion. The second point, as we said, is the Messiah's touch. Verses 2 and 3. Most of the multitude here was simply curious to see a miracle worker. I encourage you to read the feeding of the 5,000 in John 6 and read verses 2 and 26 of John 6. Most people just came to see the greatest show in town, the miracle worker. But not this leper. He came with confidence. He came with reverence. He came with humility. And he came with faith. First of all, confidence. He was confident that Jesus could heal him. He knew from Matthew 4:24 that Jesus had been in all the surrounding area throughout the region, and he had healed people everywhere that he had gone. Secondly, the leper came with reverence. He knelt down before Jesus, kneeling before Jesus. This episode in Matthew 8:1-4 is also recorded in Mark 1:40-45 and Luke 5:12-16. In Mark 1:40, it says the leper fell on his face before Jesus. And Luke 5:12 says that he worshiped Jesus. The word in the Greek is proskuneo. It's the most common word for worship in the New Testament. It means to bow down, literally to prostrate yourself. To lay down on the ground, put your nose to the ground in front of Jesus. In Matthew 2:2, when the Magi came to see the infant Jesus, they worshipped him, proskuneo. Satan, in chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, when he's tempting Jesus, he offers Jesus all the kingdoms of the world if you will just proskuneo, bow down, prostrate yourself before me. And what does Jesus say to him? You shall worship, proskuneo, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. In John 4:20-24, the greatest worship passage in the Bible, it says the Father is God is spirit, and he's seeking such to worship him in spirit and truth, proskuneo. And Revelation 4:10, the 24 elders fall down before Christ who sits on the throne, and that's the raptured saints in glory. And they worship him, proskuneo, him who lives forever, and they cast their crowns before the throne. Verse 2. And behold, the leper came and worshiped Jesus, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. The word for Lord in the Greek there is kurios. It's not the polite sir of the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4 that just said politely to Jesus three times, sir. The reference here, kurios, is to deity. Deity. The leper recognizes Jesus as deity. Number 3, the leper came with humility. Verse 2, he says, Lord, if you are willing, if you are willing. The leper is not demanding here. He's submissive to God's will. And God's will is whatever God desires to be done. It's just like in Daniel 3:17-18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are before Nebuchadnezzar in the burning fiery furnace. And they say, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Very similar to Jesus, when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's agonizing over that cross and the crucifixion, that horrible death that awaits him for the sins of his people. And he says in Luke 22:42, Father, if it is your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. So every one of us, when we are facing a frowning providence, when we are facing leprosy, cancer, whatever it may be, we always couch what we pray for, if you are willing. We submit to God's sovereignty. Just like Paul did in 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. The leper's first concern here in all things was God's will and glory, not his own welfare. And fourthly, the leper came to Jesus in faith. In faith. Look at the end of verse 2. You can make me clean. You can make me clean. Literally, what he's saying here is, Jesus, you have the power to heal me completely. You are sovereign God. I rest and wait on you. He looked to Jesus as sovereign God. What does that mean? W.G.T. Shedd defines sovereignty as the supremacy of God, the independence of God, and the ability to God to act or act, and not to any given situation. Jesus here had the ability, then the power, to act or not to act. And this leper then rested in that. Hudson Taylor says to rest in God means to be content with his will and his way. He was waiting on God, and that is faith. Faith in the Old Testament is to wait on God. Psalm 115:3, our God is in the heavens. He does whatsoever he wills. The leper said, you can make me clean. Leon Morris says, it's not so much a great faith in God that is required as faith in a great God. The leper here evidenced true faith. In Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, there's a man called Little Faith. And Little Faith was robbed by faint heart, mistrust, and guilt. And he had to beg then to sustain himself to the celestial city. And failing to avail himself of the means of grace, Christian companionship, he went to the celestial city. But he never lost his certificate of admittance. He had a weak faith, but it was an authentic faith. He was a real pilgrim who had true saving faith. Look at verse 3. Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I'm willing, be cleansed. Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Lovingly, Jesus condescended and compassionately reached out and touched this leper. He could have healed the leper just by word only. Psalm 33:9, he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Think how astonishing this was to Jews. Leprosy was incurable. And Jesus reached out, touched, and he's completely healed. The Jews were forbidden by Mosaic law to touch a leper because he was unclean. Leviticus 5:3. To do so would expose yourself to the contamination, that disease. Dr. Paul Brand, who has done a lot of research on Hansen's disease, has concluded that if you touch an object handled by a leper, you can contract the disease. Hence the value in burning the leper's clothes in Luke 13:52. You'll note here that Jesus was not defiled by touching the unclean. Rather, Jesus cleansed the defiled by his divine touch. And his healing is immediate. It's whole. It's complete. Again, imagine the Jews' astonishment. It's just like in Mark 3, Jesus healed the man who had a withered hand. And Jesus healed it, and all of a sudden it's completely whole, clean, new. It's just like in the movie Ben-Hur again, when Ben-Hur's mother and sister were healed of leprosy. To see the astonished look on Ben-Hur's face when he recognizes the healing of his mother and his sister. We can contrast this with the modern day healers. Did you know that medical doctors say that there's three types of diseases? There's functional diseases, in which a good organ is not functioning properly. In other words, you say, well, my arm is sore. I got a sore arm. There's another kind of disease, secondly, called a psychosomatic disease. This is one related to the mind. I think that my arm is sore. And then there's the third kind of disease that's an organic disease. That's one in which the organ is maimed, physically impaired, it's defunct, such as my arm is withered, and does not function physically at all. Friends, no faith healers have ever healed organic diseases. Only Jesus did and does. Jesus healed this leper both physically and spiritually. Sinner, have you experienced the Master's touch? Come ye weary, heavy laden, lost and ruined by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. Let not conscience make you linger, nor fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requires is to feel your need of him. As the hymn writer said, he touched me and made me whole. Since I met this blessed Savior, he cleansed and made me whole. I will never cease to praise him. I'll shout it while eternity rolls. What does Jesus' healing mean to you? First point is the Messiah's compassion. The second point is the Messiah's touch. And the third point is the Messiah's secret. Verse 4. And Jesus said to him, "See that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them." In a sense, we can't blame this cured leper for his utter joy and excitement and desire to tell others. Just shout it out. I'm healed. Tell them that Jesus did it. But true faith is marked, first of all, by obedience to Jesus. John 14:15 is our motivation for obedience. Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Obedience is faith in exercise, directed by divine authority, responding to the divine will. James 1:22, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." James 4:17, "To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." So this cured leper disobeyed Jesus' command to him, first to obey the Mosaic law, before telling others. And if we read, we can read the result of it in Mark 1, verse 45. "However, the leper, cured leper, went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him in every direction." Jesus told the cured leper to present himself to the priest first, go through the necessary procedures, rituals, and sacrifices. So in other words, he sent him to Leviticus chapter 14. In order then to be pronounced clean and accepted back into society and the temple worship. And we ask the question, why would Jesus do this? There are three reasons. The first is to fulfill the law. Remember when we went through the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said in Matthew 5:17-18, "Think not that I came to destroy the law, I came to fulfill it. Not one jot or one tittle shall fail in this law till all be fulfilled." Secondly, Jesus wanted the religious establishment to have to acknowledge his miracle. If the news came first to the religious establishment of the healing before their pronouncement, they'd be more inclined to deny it. And thirdly, Jesus did this because of what has been called by biblical scholars the messianic secret. What does that mean? Well, that was the attempt by Jesus to minimize the political and materialistic notions, the misconceptions of his messiahship. Even Jesus' disciples did not know that for Jesus, the Messiah, the cross must precede the crown in order for Jesus to save his people from their sins, Matthew 1:21. The Messiah must first be the suffering servant before he would reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords on this earth. What does Jesus' healing mean to you? 3 points this morning. The Messiah's compassion, the Messiah's touch, and the Messiah's secret. The religious establishment, that means the scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees, was no doubt in the crowd that day. They were richly attired outwardly. They had on their long robes and long tassels. Matthew 23:5 says, Jesus, everything they did was to be seen by men. But inwardly, they were entirely leprous. They were corrupt to the core in sin, pride, deceit, and unbelief. Matthew 23:27, Jesus says they were whited sepulchers. They're all white and clean on the outside, but inside is nothing but dead man's bones, corrupt and rotting, filthy. We see the contrast here. Spurgeon says we see things by contrast. Os Guinness says contrast is the mother of clarity. The contrast with the leper. The leper was outwardly loathsome, filthy, stinking, repulsive, but inwardly he was reverent, humble, and believing. Friends, one went home healed by the Messiah, physically and spiritually. He was justified and saved. The other continued to look what they were not, and they failed to realize that God alone knows their hearts. Nothing is hid from him. 1 Kings 8:39 and Hebrews 4:13. It's not what goes in to a man that defiles him, but what comes out from the heart that defiles the man. Mark 7:1 to 23. So I ask this question today, friends, in conclusion to each one of you. Which are you this day? The sinner comes to Jesus for healing. Only Jesus can make the leper, the sinner, whole. Cry out in humility and faith to him. Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus will answer you, and he will do for you just as he did for that leper of old. I am willing, be cleansed. John 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and he who comes to me I will in no wise cast out. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this account of the leper in the Synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And we know, dear Heavenly Father, it's a biblical picture of sin. And we know how corrupting and enslaving, debilitating, deadly sin is. The wages of sin is death. That's the second death, eternal death in hell. And dear Heavenly Father, only Jesus can touch that leprosy of sin and heal it spiritually. Through his shed blood on the cross, the sacrifice that he made, and his divine power and perfect obedience to your law. We just thank you for what Jesus did for us as sinners on the cross, that salvation has been accomplished. But for that to be applied, dear Heavenly Father, your Spirit has to convict of sin in each one. Spirit has to convict of sin, and that sinner then has to be humbled. He that is down needs fear no fall. He that is low, no pride. He that is humble ever shall have God to be his guide. Need to be humble, dear Heavenly Father, before you. Need to prostrate ourselves before you and cry out, even as that publican did, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And we know, dear Heavenly Father, that in Jesus' compassion for the sinner, he will save, he will cleanse, and he will declare, that is the one who goes home regenerated, justified, saved. May your Spirit move today, dear Heavenly Father, convict of sin and the sinners, unsaved sinner who's here, and may that person experience, dear Heavenly Father, the joy that cured leper experienced when Jesus cleansed him. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.